Well, welcome everyone. It is great to see everyone here and from a good variety of ages. As if you did read the email or if you came because of either the bulletin or the email, one of the visions really that I just hope for and I'm glad to see today is that we would just have that cross-generational gathering of parents or people. You know, there's a lot of experience here just across the board, and the beauty of the variety of ages is it doesn't really matter from which age one shares experience. Everyone has unique experiences where all levels of ages can draw and gain. So we will gain from those who have been parenting for a long time, and we will gain for those who are beginning their journey in parenting and those who are looking towards parenting, a couple here. And that's really the way it should be. We live in a really autonomous culture, as you are well aware. Most of us come home through the garage and we don't have as much interaction with neighbors. We certainly do not go to the river to wash our clothes and talk about life with neighbors. Many of us don't have family in the area, and so there again, there's more that autonomy of being alone, not having a nearby grandma or grandpa or aunt and uncle or whomever that would come alongside to help us in challenging situations or just in general in life where you're observing a little more. So each of you comes from unique experiences, and so I'm really glad because what we want to be able to do, whether you're a parent or hope to be parent, or you're just in a wonderful position to influence children of all ages, young through a young adult or older, it's this idea of influencing people to know who Jesus is, to follow him, and to follow him with determination and with clarity and with resilience, because it's a long haul, this life on earth. And so that's what we're aiming for here. And we are looking to meet once a month for 6 months, and we're going to skip December. So November, next month, it'll be the 13th, I believe it is. November 13th, we'll do the same. And then we'll come back in January and February, March and April. And then life ends up, for the most part, for a lot of people, come spring. If you have children in sports or you're ending the school year or whatever, that tends to ratchet things up quite a bit. And then through summer, schedules are fairly unpredictable, and then we'll, Lord willing, regather again in the fall. And the hope is that you connect, that we all have a way of connecting at varying levels so that over time there's a familiarity and a greater community in this body. It's a large church, and so how do we gain that? And that's what I'm really hopeful for here. So thank you for being brave and coming this first time, not knowing exactly what you're heading into. And so I'm kind of today working from a book that we were introduced to called Gospel-Centered Families, with some deviation, but it was the idea that it was actually, I think Nathan had the book and ended up in Tim's hands, and we liked what they were saying. It was super helpful. So let me say, my name is Nancy Jackson, and we have four children, two girls and two boys. They are all grown. They are adults. None of them lives at home anymore, and I'm so thankful for all that I have been able to learn as a parent, and that I continue to learn as a parent. I remember hearing a long time ago on the radio some guy saying that with your adult children, you end up looking at your children from the bottom up. And what he was saying is that you diaper them and you always see them as your children. And so you have that ache and yearning and desire for their future always, always, and until they die. And so what a privilege for the believing parent to be able to be a part of their life, to point them to the one true God, introduce them to the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, so that as they carry on, once we leave this earth as the parent, that they can carry on as those arrows shot out to really convey who Jesus is in whatever sphere they may be. I mean, there's really only one thing that matters, and that is it, that we know him, follow him, love him, that we understand with clarity, and we're determined to follow him with resilience. Because life is, it's not, I have found life to be difficult, and I have an easy life. You know, I'm not living in a third world place where I don't have to cart water. I have a really great faucet. I have running toilets. I have cupboards full of food. But yeah, I find life to be a challenge. And so I think that is the reality of our fallen nature, and that God's good mechanism to require, no matter where we live or on what circumstances, we yearn for him. Our circumstances will be a challenge, they're relative. And he has a way of making us see our great need. And so what I'm hoping for here is this will become more of a time of sharing, talking. I want you to be able to think and have your synapses fire instead of having to listen to me for the entire time. So I'm gonna ask questions. So the first question is, as we look here, what is a gospel-centered family? It's a great term, but what does it mean? And these first questions will be probably the quietest, and then when you guys come, you'll be able to speak out. What is a gospel-centered family? Rachel.
I'll just think out loud since everybody's so quiet. maybe a family where the things we do as a family and the ways we behave towards each other as a family reflects God's love.
All right, very good. Would you like to add to that? Matthew.
A family that has right priorities and a good focus on things.
Okay, can you all hear over to the left and right? All right, very good. Right priorities regarding those things above. Yes?
I think it's like centered as like, you know, the gospel is in the center of everything you do rather than like on the outskirts. Like if you like draw a circle of what your family is, the center is where the gospel is. That's where everything's focused. So it's not like, you know, you live your life and then on Sundays you go to church. It's like your focus of your life is on the gospel, and then everything that comes out of that is coming from the gospel rather than just from your own head. Or so, does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And you're getting to that idea of the center, the focus, the center. Yes.
Well, sometimes you have the Christian idea of the gospel and you think automatically perfection. But if the truth of the gospel is the fact that we didn't deserve it, so it's loving people in their brokenness, loving their family in their brokenness, and forgiveness, and finding redemption through whatever brokenness that happens in the world.
Fantastic. Very good. This is wonderful. Any other contributions? All excellent. Yes, Emil.
I think with kids, giving them a foundation and letting them make choices while they're still under your tutorship so they can learn, experience failure or success, trying to give them a gospel confidence that they can be confident in who their Savior is and moving forward in their life and decisions with that as their groundwork.
I like that. I think that should be the next class, the gospel confident family. The gospel confident. Really excellent. So all of those things, that's it. And so really looking at what is the gospel, you know, that term is used a lot. And so what is it? And let's take a look. We're going to look at some scripture, and I'm just going to project that scripture. So here we're looking at Mark. It's the first chapter, and Jesus is entering into ministry. And so follow with me as I read aloud. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So there's that phrase, the kingdom of God. kingdom of God is at hand. So what are we looking at here? When you say kingdom of God is at hand, what is Jesus saying? I mean, he's saying something really important, because whenever he said something, it was something of significance. He didn't just toss words into the air. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Anybody want to dive in on that? The kingdom of God is at hand. What does he mean?
The king is coming. The king is there.
The king is there. Excellent. He's declaring it. Very good. What else? Repent and believe in the gospel. Who knows what that other word for God, there's two words that mean gospel.
Good news.
What's that?
Good news.
Good news. This good news that, what is the good news? What's that?
The king is here.
The king is here. It's like we have a problem and the solution has come. The sacrifice will soon be made for this giant problem, which is, of course, we've talked about on the front end, our fallen nature. And so, what we, when he's been saying the kingdom is near, when you think of the Old Testament and the establishment of kingdoms, so this is what people were accustomed to, establishment of kingdoms, you saw with the Old Testament, you see the prophets and the rulers guiding and they're with all of the judges that come in the prophets. Typically, what's always the word is, you guys, you need to believe and follow God, because you're not. And then chaos would take place of some sort of destruction, some sort of occupation, warring. And so there was this reality that the rulers and governors of the kingdom that they're accustomed to, they see this kingdom, but now this new kingdom is at hand. And so we're talking, so Jesus is pointing out that there's this God now who's no longer talking about ruling on the earth, but is looking about ruling in your heart. He's moving it into a powerful realm of moving it in, of his accomplishment in our life through our heart, and then creating this worldwide kingdom that no one can conquer. And so he's declaring this. So for us, in understanding what the good news is, with our rebel hearts, throughout the Old Testament, we saw over and over again, chafing at any sort of government, any sort of governing. They would decide that they could do it on their own and resist God. And the consequences were just what we mentioned, destruction, chaos, disorder, captivity. And so now, can we submit our hearts to the one true king? Can you repent and turn to the one true king so that he can occupy you forever? And so our willingness to submit to God's authority has everything to do with parenting. And this willingness to submit to authority helps our children to understand in a really tangible way what it looks like for them to submit to who God is. So we're like this gift to children to help them understand a very big idea. So our willingness to submit to God's authority has everything to do with our role as parents. And here's a little takeaway. We can help our children understand how to submit to a tangible authority they can see, hear, and touch, so that they can learn to submit to God whom they cannot see, hear, and touch. And this will be something that you will be figuring out how to convey to your young children and old children and adult children and fellow work people in the workplace, your neighbors. This is the nugget of what we want to help people understand in general, overall, is that idea of submitting to this governing King of Kings. There's purpose and power and protection in this good news. And so with this good news, we see here, oh, I didn't write the, sorry. like the reference on that. But I want you to read it with me, okay? What's that?
Galatians 2.
No, I don't think it's yes, it is. Sorry, for grace you've been... Yes, it is. Okay. Thanks. Thanks.
Ephesians.
It is Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is where it comes down. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. All right, so follow with me if you would read it there. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him. You can read aloud. That's good. You can be confident. That if that helps you to compute, that's even better. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here we see the good news is that Jesus coming as God's king, he defied people's expectations. This wasn't coming to talk about a kingdom ruling on earth. He came to say, you need to repent because I'm wanting to rule in your heart. And so that's where the big change happens. And this establishes his standard of grace from which we operate as parents. This really big word, grace, which is a hard word to understand. I have trouble understanding God's grace. But it's something that we're going to be taking a look at a little more as we juxtapose God's authority, our authority as parents, and God's grace. So when we look at God's rule, it's both good and gracious. And so how are we going to be able to serve as authoritarian parents, teach our children what it looks like to obey an earthly parent so that they understand better their heavenly Father? How do we do that when we are so hindered by our human sin and limitations? So, first of all, foundationally, if we would just recognize this tremendous need that we have for a Savior and his merciful gift, this is good. And then recognizing truly that his authority is a protective governance. If we grasp that and seek towards understanding that, and if we don't, ask him, would you help me grasp better what it looks like for me to bow my heart to you as the authority in my life so that in turn I can reflect that willingness to submit to you to my children who don't understand, but they can see through a tangible, touchable mom or dad or neighbor or teacher what it looks like to submit our hearts. Ask him, will you show me how to do that? Help me to grasp even better that your authority is good and it's gracious. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6, 1 and 4. So as we look at this structure, God provides us the reality of his authority to show us his protective governance and love for us and his mercy. And with those two together, he provides for us also guidelines because we need those. We need guardrails and help. And so here in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, if you will read with me again, we'll see some other guardrails. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So he establishes these standards from which we can operate. God is a God of order. And, if you read this, you see it addresses wives and husbands. And then after this section, who knows what he addresses after this section about children and fathers.
Slaves and masters.
Slaves and masters. Very good. I don't know who said that. I can't recognize the voice.
Brian.
Yeah, slaves and masters. So there's a structure of interrelationship. How do we work with each other in light of the way God desires to work through us and that we submit to him, and also by extending grace within these structures. Now, at the time, and if you guys remember in the Old Testament, what did they do with rebellious children? Stone them. Yep, they stoned them. So we're in a new covenant, we're in a new age, and certainly, as you look in the New Testament, in Romans, both in Romans 1:30 and 2 Timothy 3:2, it talks about in the last days where you have, you know, haters of God, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. And so this is not a new reality of having disobedient people or children that are asserting their authority counter to any established authority. I mean, you look in the garden, that's where it all began. God was the authority, and Adam and Eve went rogue, believing that God's authority wasn't real or necessary, that certainly they could do what they wanted to do and do all right. And how often do we think that? I do. And so here, God sets some guidelines to say, this is my governance. It will help you. And we're going to take a look here. Why does it say that your days may be prolonged in the land? And so this is coming from Deuteronomy. And if you're familiar with Deuteronomy, it says, honor your father and mother. It's the same thing. He's pulled it out of Deuteronomy, and now it's in Ephesians. And it's the reminder in Ephesians, this is the commandment with a promise. And then if we go on, it shows more of the context that you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. But let's go back here. When you think of Deuteronomy, who was writing this? Moses. And if you think through Moses' life and his journey and overseeing a bunch of people, a bunch of grumbling people for 40 years, I used to feel really bad that when Moses, at the very end, I mean, he's done so much. You know, he's gone through the plagues, and he's gone through into the desert, and they're lamenting, wishing to be back in Egypt, and he's trying to judge them all, and Jethro comes in and says, you're pooping yourself out, you need some help. And then he's, you know, reigning and governing and meeting God on the mountain. I mean, wow, that's alone would just really tire you. And this is years. And so when he would come to the end and he couldn't go into the promised land, that really bothered me for a long time. Every time I read it, I just thought, this is just so poor Moses. But then I thought, you know what? Moses is so, he's got to be so tired of all these grumbling people, that when he sees them cross over with Joshua, I'm sure he goes, see ya. See ya, good luck, Joshua. Yeah, so that made me feel so much better, because I thought, you know, I'm sure he was tired, and he was content. Content, and then he died. And that's good, he's done. So, this is the second law of Deuteronomy. It's Moses, who's addressing a second time. You guys, pay attention. God has guardrails. He has standards. He's an authority. He's trying to help you to get something about who he is. I'm going to tell you again some important things. And here it is. So we go here, and he says, context. You shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you, and you shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess. All right, so the question, what does parenting have to do with living long in the land? And so now you get to talk with each other among groups. Just find groups here. You get to break the ice. Just think, what does obeying parents have to do with living long in the land? Okay, let's hear some of your thoughts. What does obeying parents have to do with living long in the land?
We haven't figured it out yet.
Well, you know, we were talking about here, as you see with the judges and the prophets in the Old Testament, there's regularly the rebellion of the people and the judges' warning and the prophets' warning. So there's this chaos, and there's destruction and captivity and problems. And Moses is coming back again with this Deuteronomy, the second commandment, second time around, saying that if you are not going to follow me, you're going to have trouble. And so this is really true in families. It's true. When we live for ourselves, it results in chaos. When we are the governing authority, it results in chaos. Just go back, just be reminded that we are all equally as Adam and Eve, And that choice at the beginning, we're faced with them daily, regularly, in lots of different forms to be the governing authority. And so how does that affect your family? How does that affect you?
Strife.
Strife. Beautiful word. Strife. So when we look at God's rule, equaling blessing, the Old Covenant welcomes God's rule, as Moses was talking about, was this idea that you had blessing, you had peace in the land, you could anticipate a stable future. If you rejected God's rule, you would have judgment, captivity, conflict, and destruction. And so now Jesus has come, it's a new covenant. And remember, he talks about this, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's here, it's at hand. And so as he's communicating this idea of, now we're not talking about this old kingdom anymore. We're talking about a different reign that you're going to allow in your heart throughout the world that cannot be conquered. So look at the new covenant, welcoming God's rule is peace in our heart through the indwelling Spirit of God. It's impossible otherwise. Absolutely impossible without the Spirit of God. And the only way to have the indwelling Spirit of God is what? Submitting to his rule. Very good. What else do you want to add to that? Your Christ, you have to recognize him as your Savior. Saving you from what? From the consequences of sin, which we all are experiencing. I did not used to have gray hair. It's a day-by-day process, a reminder that we are experiencing the consequence of sin. But that he came to redeem us, and to free us, so that with rejecting God's rule is separation from God, inner conflict, and eternal destruction, where we have a hope of eternity. It's such a different paradigm. And that's what he came. That simple statement there at the front was packed in Mark 1:15. The kingdom of God is here. Repent is here. Repent. Turn away from this old way of governing yourself and allow me to govern you. So think about the ways your parents brought you up. And just think right here, just privately, how have they shaped your view of authority? What do you want to emulate, repeat? And what do you want to change? And as you think about what you would like to continue doing, think of ways of strengthening that skill. And then when you think of what you want to change, think of a strategy. Think of one way right now when you're thinking, I would like to change that. I've seen that my whole life. I do it myself. What would be an interrupter for you to stop a certain behavior that you've learned that shapes your view of authority that you would like to change? So tell me, what happens when people don't learn to live under authority? Chaos. Talk among yourselves what you see, just in general, from small to big, when people don't learn to live under authority. How do they cope in society, school, work, marriages, etc.? All right? Identify some earmarks. And you probably don't have to look very far when you say, how do they function in society? You say, what do I do that demonstrates some of those problems? Okay, let's hear. What are some of the earmarks when people don't learn to live under authority? How do they cope in society, school, work, marriage, neighborhoods, etc.? Yes, Kayla.
I just listened to this TED Talk on countries in the world where there's no police. And
how it is to live in a place like that, and people just take things from other people and bully everyone, and there's no one to be an authority, so it's just chaos.
Ah, interesting. There are places that don't have police. I was thinking the jungles.
Mm-hmm.
Or wherever, they wouldn't have police. Interesting. Yeah, very good. What else? Yes?
Well, the thing I thought of was, well, you have a sense of injustice. Everybody has a sense of justice. When you have chaos and no one intercedes and gives a righteous judgment, there's a lot of bitterness, and then people react to the injustice to them. So I think even the Bible reflects,
mm-hmm.
pleads the Lord that if you can see injustice, there's that innate frustration and bitterness. It even pushes you yourself to want to right things, and that is chaos too.
Yeah, great point. So we get the vigilantes. Yeah, provokes a sense of injustice. Yes.
In Joshua, since everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Person who the judges, you see that horrible pattern. They keep falling on their face. God rescues them and fall on their face. So
yeah.
When everyone does what's right in their own eyes, it's, you know, it seems right at first. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the way it leads to death.
Very good.
So I see it in the university system. You question authority, it's like, that's considered a chief virtue.
Mm-hmm.
People are shipwrecking their lives based on that premise.
And, you know, the cultural standard of question authority, how many times have you seen that bumper sticker? But, you know, with that, there is truth to that. You do want to question authority, because not all authority is God-directed, God-governed. So, so walking that balance, and it's learning this in your role as influencers of people to understand how is it that we really interact with authority and implementing God's authority when you do need to question authority. So how do people like this, when there is a struggle with being under authority, how have you discovered how a person tends to respond to God or relate to God?
When they're not doing what they
do. Yeah, when they are accustomed to bucking authority. Yes. Yes, that's an interesting way to say it. A state of survival instead of thriving.
If I am having that attitude, I find it very hard to trust. So that there is very little peace.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. Hard to trust and very little peace. Very good.
I think it goes back to your first question. We've lost our focus.
Mm-hmm.
Where our priorities should be.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not turning to God to see what we should do in that conflict in the situation, then we're going chaotic.
Mm-hmm. Great point. We're looking to our own, what's good in our own eyes.
Right.
Which, as we always scroll back to the beginning, results in chaos, frustration, anger. Excellent. So, you know, when someone learns to live under authority, there is something that's called self-regulation, self-control. And to the degree that we are able to regulate ourselves in regard to desires, in conversations with families, when there are a variety of personalities and people are vying for different things, to what degree are you successful in regulating your emotions so that you can step back and set aside whatever it is that's of value or provoking you? To what degree are you able to relinquish and submit those strong emotions that rise up, that make you want to buck authority? I don't know if any of you saw this. I thought it was very interesting. It was this dreadful little YouTube video of parents who, I think it was probably a clip from a TV show, an interview type show, where children had their Halloween candy, and then the parents were going to take it. Which seems like a kind of, you know, what a what a strange sort of mean thing to say here, and then no one took it. But anyway, all to say, how many of you saw that? It was a series of children who had...
It's Jimmy Kimmel, yeah.
Jimmy Kimmel. The children got their...
They tell that they ate their candy.
The parents told them that they had taken or eaten their candy.
Yeah.
It's a TV show?
No, it was just a series of children vignettes that showed them responding to the parent who said, sorry, I've eaten your candy.
Yeah.
And they recorded their children.
And they recorded the children, yes. There was one, something very distinct in that. I don't know if anybody, it stood out to anyone. But you saw the children reacting.
Interesting.
They were angry. They were indignant that their parents would do such a thing. And then it came to two kids, siblings, who demonstrated what this was, what we're talking about here, this emotional self-regulation. Where even as young children, they had somehow in their foundation understood that there is a capability that one can learn to control your emotion, acquiesce, and understand perhaps so there's a bigger picture. I'm not sure that all that was going on in the children's mind, but something was very different that reflected a self-regulation. And so where does that begin? And how do you teach it? So those are the seeds of recognizing how do we influence our children to understand and submit to the authority of God as we model ourselves, our understanding and ability to submit. So our takeaway principle is the first step for a child to embrace God's authority is for the parent to embrace God's authority in his or her life and to model it. It's really easy to say, and I don't know if any of you have any rebel streaks in you. I would venture to say that every single one does, since we share that common sinful nature. But maybe you see it most heightened in, you can see in your family relationships as siblings, marital relationships, work relationships, neighboring relationships, and then God uses children to really, if we didn't catch on, then we were having trouble with a heart willing to bow to God, children will point it out. They will bring it out. Let's say that. So, have you taken that first step? And is it a once and only step?
No.
No. It is not a once and only step. Self-regulation, learning to bow your heart to the Lord of Lords, is something that is required of us daily. And it's in the morning, you know, I'm going to do this morning. Doesn't usually carry me through the day. So the challenge is ahead for you as parents in a way of modeling. And so what are some ways that you model God's authority? How do you feel like you are showing God's authority in your life? Think about, yes, Rachel.
My first thought was when I find myself doing a lot that I only do because of God's presence in my life, it has to do with a selfless attitude, like being calm and giving when I don't want to.
Mm-hmm. And how do you do that?
Practice.
All right, practice.
I have to think about that.
How else have you do that? I mean, there have been points at which I have done that a number of times where I've controlled myself and 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 I can't control myself anymore. So then, how do you do that? How do you cope with that? Where you're really working at it, you're working at it, anyways. This child is niggling at you, you know, and you calmly say, no, you know, we can't do that right now, and you feel good about how you handled it. And then, you know, then, no, not right now. And then a phone call comes in, or somebody comes to the door, and there's something else, and you do this, and it's, no, not right now. And then finally, no! So, the methods for success in the midst of it. I mean, those are the things, you know, the failures. Parents are constantly in a guilt state because of that sort of reality. Stephanie.
Repentance.
Repentance. And what do you mean by that?
I mean, letting my children see me repent so that they know what that looks like, because we are going to mess up as children and as adults, and they don't They need to know what it looks like to come before the Father and say, I'm really sorry, I messed up, and, you know, to apologize to the person that you offended, and for them to see that modeled so that they can see that you are still being shaped and formed too, and it's a continual process.
There you go. It's, and as the people of Israel, they would repent, turn away, ask for forgiveness. So it is with us. It's repenting, which means to turn away. Turn away from whatever it is that we're doing. Turn our backs towards it and aim towards doing what's right. And asking for forgiveness among husband and wife. It's really hard when they're the one that's wrong. You know, how you work to really bow your heart and turn away from that rebel inclination. So when you think of your children, and they want them most of all to really, you're preparing them to submit to the true King, and you recognize and you want them to understand that God's guardrails protect us in decision making, His governance is good, He's prudent and wise. How is it that you, with a child, can avoid allowing them to be the rulers at home? So, if a child is allowed to rule a home, what does it teach him? You can talk among yourselves.
Yes.
Okay, let's look at the next question.
Yes, sir.
In what way is your home, if you don't yet have children, you could just say, how is your home self-centered? Here we're looking, how is your home child-centered? Just think through. Think through ways where you're abdicating your authority because you're tired or in a hurry or just cranky.
Outnumbered.
You're outnumbered. You're outnumbered.
They got a lot more energy, too.
Yeah, there you go. And more energy. So you think, well, what can you do to prepare your children to understand that they're not the center of the world? First of all, children are childish, right? So you want to recognize that and help them along in understanding ways of maturity. I mean, they're childish. You want to learn immediately to sort out what's evil and wicked and naughty versus childish. But you can sort that out. I mean, we all have the same heart that you can sniff that out pretty quickly. So how can you prepare your children to understand that they aren't the center of the world? What would you say in a situation, a given situation?
Why do Zeke sometimes, I'll put him in the middle of the room and I'll run around him and say, you're the center of the universe.
Hopefully Zeke has a good sense of humor.
Yeah, yeah.
Zeke is older. He's a... But you know, sometimes we don't see that we are behaving as if we are the center of the universe in our relationships. So with children especially who do believe that they are, I mean, it's a developmental perspective as well. When they're little, they don't really understand. And their demands are great, and they need you to attend to their demands. They are the center of your world. So it's with the graduation of development that they begin to grasp, hey, when I have a sibling, I'm no longer the center of this world. So thinking of ways that you would convey the higher picture of what it looks like to not be the center of the world and why you aren't. What would you say to a child who is able to reason? So if you have, you know, some of you have children that you can discuss and reason, they're at that level of thinking. And if you aren't yet there, you will be. Or if you've been there, you can draw on. How would you help them to grasp this idea that they aren't the center of the world, but with a higher picture of why they aren't?
Just by leading by example, and not just,
leading by example.
What are you doing, Mom? Oh, we're putting together an OCC box for, and sharing why you're doing something for somebody else. Well, Grandma's birthday's coming up. Do you think we should think about what we want to do for her? Pointing out other people, other things, you know, church is Sunday. What do you think you're going to pray about today? Or whatever.
Mm-hmm. You just continually pointing their eyes to others outside of himself. Very good. Kayla.
I'm having a hard time right now with my 3-year-old, and we have a 6-month-old, and I'm trying to help him to realize that he is capable to do a lot of things and that I need his help. And I don't know, but I'm struggling because it's like, yeah, kiddo, I really need you to do these things that I know you can do, because like the baby really does need me, and mm-hmm. it's really, you know, so
you're liberating him. You're working towards liberating him to be functioning independently for the sake of others. Great. Emily.
With one of mine who's like extremely emotional, it's really easy to just kind of like tiptoe around, like make sure that I avoid situations where she doesn't not get what mm-hmm. she's, you know, where like, it's like, there will be times where I kind of like, you know, the other kids won't notice if she gets her cereal first or something like that. So I just do it like to keep the peace. But when I do that, it's just like, I'm not, even if it means like allowing opportunities where she is going to throw a huge fit, when I'm like, you know, studying myself ahead of time for it and know this is going to be that, but like allowing hardship, like, you know, hardship, you don't get your cereal first, you know, whatever, into your children's lives so that you have like opportunity to say like, no, this isn't the right response. The world isn't only about you. You don't always, you know, so sometimes it's like setting up even like a bad situation.
Yeah, and anticipating and knowing that in different temperaments or personalities you see in your family or in your relationships or in work relationships, there's maybe a tentativeness to address this centeredness, self-centeredness, so you avoid it. And so with a child, if one is a little more vocal, that you know that you'll get that kickback, you might avoid it. And Amy, I'll go after Rob, because I saw Rob's
in. Oh, I was just thinking the other day, I take my kids to the library.
Mm-hmm.
So my kids are 3, 2, and 6 months, so the 3-year-old, 2-year-old, they want dad to instantly fix their problem, so we went and out into the real world, and there was a little boy who was, every time they would grab a toy, this boy would come and take it. And they looked to me like, Dad, you're bigger than him. Grab it, take it. And I just said, I didn't want to intervene on that. I let them, I kind of held back and just let them figure out. And then I explained to my daughter, you know, sometimes people aren't always nice, but you still have to be nice. And so I just sat back and let them, and it was, and they dealt with it. My mm-hmm. son just got a bigger grip on his toy. So they learned a little wisdom, but they're always looking, and the temptation of the parent is, I want to instantly solve this little problem. Mm-hmm. But in reality, those little things are like they learned a little bit of a hard lesson. It's not always safe to be outplaying, and some people aren't always going to be nice, but you know, I just said, well, you have to be nice and share it. If he grabs it, let him take it.
Yeah,
just don't. But I didn't want to run over there and
intervene,
intercept it and fix the problem.
Put on your cape, swoop in and grab that joy. Yeah. So those little pieces, little opportunities that are little microcosms of real life that, you know, hey, you have to, things don't always go your way. And yeah, maybe you did want that toy, but this is the people we work with in this world. Emo.
Well, I think Rob kind of covered it, but I see it like when kids play sports, there's some realities to different kids' abilities, and as a parent, we want our kid to feel good about himself, but we also want them to understand where they're at.
Mm-hmm.
If we spare them from everything, we really do them a disservice.
Yes, a huge disservice. Yeah. And it's our inclination to want to spare them from any sorrows that we've had, but yes.
I was just thinking, too, helping them to develop empathy pretty young so they're understanding how other people feel. Because I know I've seen, working in, you know, high schools and stuff, I've seen a lot of kids that they just don't, I mean, they do their actions and they don't think about how it affects anyone around them. Mm-hmm. And I think if we can find a way, and, you know, Samuel's still really young, and so we're still figuring out exactly how we're going to do it, but pointing him towards Christ regularly and helping him see that everybody is created by Christ, therefore everybody has feelings and is valued and everything, and if you do this thing, someone may feel this way, you know, and I'm sure he's felt something like that before, so you can relate it to how he would have felt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like if he's not invited to someone's birthday party, well, how do you think he feels if you invite everybody in the class except for him? Mm-hmm. You know, like things like that, helping them see that other people have feelings too.
Empathy, that's it, yes. Really good. Wonderful. Good thinking. Love hearing your thoughts. Now, let's take a look at this. This is an author, pastor, speaker who says, willing submission to authority, or that says that obeying parents equals willing submission to authority without delay, without excuse, and without challenge. So you get to talk to each other about your thoughts about this definition. Okay, let's look at the next. So tell me, what do you think of this definition? Any opinions? Yes. What's that?
It would sure make life easier.
Yes, it would make life very easily. Yes. Willing submission to authority without delay, without excuse, and without challenge. One of our catchphrases at home was, delayed obedience is disobedience.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah, and so, you know, teaching that immediate response. There is a correlation to how we respond to God. Do we respond with delay, or do we respond immediately in things that we sense the Spirit of God is asking us to do? So, what else? Do you have any other thoughts? Yes?
I immediately felt rebellious to that. So I think it's kind of interesting because I do want that from my children.
Mm-hmm.
But for that to happen, we are both going to have to trust each other an awful lot, or else it's going to be authoritarian instead of, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, I think you're onto something there. Yeah.
Emil. Well, I grew up under a very authoritative environment.
Mm-hmm. Can you hear over there?
And I saw lots of kids, once they got out from the thumb,
yes,
they squirted a long, long ways away from where they should have
been. Yes.
So I think there's got to be a relationship for that to happen. And it's got to be... challenging doesn't mean that, how would you say it? I think there can be discussion, but obviously the parent still has to be the authority, but you can explain the reasons why and all that without dismissing that as a challenge, I guess, what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yes.
I really feel like that is related to the age of the child to a large extent. Mm-hmm. Younger children really need a very authoritative figure in their life. For older children, you obviously can't force to comply, and obviously building that relationship I think needs to start at the young age.
Mm-hmm.
But and then as the child gets older, they, you know, get more responsibility and more more discussion, hopefully. And but at the younger ages, it's, you can't really explain to a 2-year-old.
Yeah. You don't touch the hot stove because you get
on a baby level, but they're not going to understand all the reasons why.
Mm-hmm. Very good point. This is quite age related or age determined. It'll take a different shape. As you were saying, discussions. I loved the idea. I like it when my children think, because it's not like I have a monopoly on thinking. So sometimes I might not have the best idea, and maybe I've come to a verdict that I regret, and I need to be able to backpedal and clarify, and I might not have had they not challenged and said, but what about that? Yeah.
I was just going to say that there's also, or as parents and children, we're on a journey, and it begins with a very young child where we require this kind of obedience to every little thing.
Mm-hmm.
But as they grow older, we're increasing their freedom on their path to independence. So by the time they're picking out a college, it's not, you will go to this college. It's what college do you think you should go to? It's no longer about obedience. It's about them having this kind of obedience to God instead of to us.
Yes.
With that discussion comment?
Yes.
I like trying to engage the child, our kids, to talk, because a lot of times, why did you do this not so nice thing? I don't know. Oh no, we need to come up with something a little bit better than I don't know.
Let's
talk about this.
Yes, help them to think.
Right. What were you thinking at the time?
Yes. What were you thinking? We're our goal. We want to help them to think. to understand their motives behind what they're doing, to not be oblivious and to look into their heart so that when God is speaking to them and they grow in that relationship to Him, that they can respond and hear. And they need to be able to ask you hard questions. There are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand. They need to ask you and feel free to ask you without you saying, you know, we don't question that, or whatever you might respond to. It's developing a thinking child who is able to understand well the limitations of our human confines on this earth in relation to the God of the universe.
Well, I work with adopted kids who have been abused, neglected, everything in their history, and I coach the parents and we work together on things. They come live in my home. So a lot of them emotionally are still 2, 3, 4, where it's needy, they're pulling, they're trying to control everything. It's that it's mine, you can't have it, no. And so a child who mentally can process things a certain way but emotionally is stuck, this is my rule in my house.
Mm-hmm.
Where it's immediately, you know, instead of saying, would you please go do this, they're used to survival. Mm-hmm. No, I'm depending on myself, you can't make me. Instead, I change it to, I want you to please do this for me. Hmm. It's not a question. It's a statement said in love, said relaxed. It's not over authoritative, but it's still direct. Mm-hmm. It's a direction instead of a request.
Mm-hmm.
Because they don't trust.
Hmm.
Their whole life has been established on not trusting. So I love this, but it really depends on where they are emotionally, too, not just in their age as far as numbers go.
Good point. Good point. A lot of things to evaluate. You get to be a student of your children, of the people with whom you work and live, to be able to identify how do you interact effectively and well, to be able to show them what does it look like to submit to God by me being your tangible image that you would want to yearn for Him. Think about when you've advocated your parental authority in exchange for peace. Or in, you know, if you have children yet in your marital relationship or in work relationships, there's a variety of ways where you could advocate a responsible authority that you should take because of wanting peace. And when you've replaced the parental authority, when have you replaced it with selfish authority? I mean, you're not looking out after the child's interests, you're looking after yours because you're
it's a short-term solution.
Yeah.
I'm guilty of it frequently.
Yeah, great point. It's a short-term solution. It's a reality.
With big consequences.
With big consequences.
And that is a lot. Then it becomes the expectation.
Mm-hmm. Yes. They're quick learners. You know, in this whole thing, as parents, we carry a weight of wanting to do it so well, doing it right. Whatever, you know, our idea of right, and depending upon our level of perfectionism and however we're wired and what our background was, it's going to manifest itself in different ways. But the reality is, what we want to get to is a very important point. When we look at Luke, our father, our governing father, our father who is the authority, the author, He is the author and maker of all things. He's our authority. And so we see that there are distinct guardrails and consequences and repercussions. But then when we go to Luke and we see the prodigal son, do you remember, I mean, he's a rebel. He took an inheritance and he squandered it and he ends up with pigs. I mean, this is the best story. Here's this Jew with pigs, eating the muck of the pig. And so he wakes up, and then he comes back, and this is the part where you see him returning to the father. And so, can you guys see that very well over there? Okay. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. So we see this gracious, gracious, loving Father. So when we think about our role as a parent and our exercise of authority, and we think about how do we exercise authority with determination, with hope of pointing them to trusting in the author authority, we always want to keep in mind this. So let's read this together. It's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. So we see that, you know what? That Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe. Well, aren't those the ones we're influencing? We're hoping to be that aroma to the saved and to the perishing. And so, you know, that we could say, when we don't quite do it right, we abdicate our parental authority because we're tired, admitting, hey, you know what? I am just feeling really weak in patience here, and just like you were in the same boat. And of course, I'm talking older children, that you would have a conversation to be able to say, I struggle with the same thing that you struggle with. You struggle the same thing I struggle with. We're in this human battle together. As I, your parent, and you, my child, whom I so desire to love the Father. So to extend that grace, you know, you're going to face such a variety of different challenges with your kids as they grow older. You know, you're speaking to them directly about, you know, whatever it is, not being on the computer and gaming and wasting your time. But there you find them again, doing that same thing, and you say it over and over again. But coming and saying, you know, you are demonstrating the same weakness that I struggle with. I really spend too much time on such and such. It draws me there, and it's not the best use of my time, and I'm seeing that in you, and I don't want that for you. In the same way, I don't want that for me, because I know it's not pleasing my Heavenly Father in the way I've stewarded my time. So that ability to be able to come to them, and you're partnering, in a sense. Discipleship is like a partnering or pointing them to Jesus. You're maintaining, of course, your authority. You're bigger, you're smarter, hopefully, for a while anyway. So recognizing that there's this amazing mixture of authority and grace, and that as you aim to influence your children, influence the people that you live with, your husband, your wife, grandparents, neighbors, that to reflect who he is, because he is the author, but moreover that he would love you because of his grace, is what you're aiming for as parents. And so, how does your parental authority reflect God's grace? And how can you extend grace while upholding God's authority in the midst of conflict with your child, or your spouse, or your neighbor, or your fellow employee? And then, ultimately, how can you show your child that it is a good to live under God's loving reign? And we will end with Ephesians 3:20, 21. Let's read it together. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's our prayer, really, that it's he to work in us, to work through the generations of those that we are rubbing shoulders with today, and then those with whom you influence who will rub shoulders with people in the future. And so what I'd like to do right now is to pray, and then please visit. There's more food and have coffee. And actually, because the service isn't over, this is perfect. You're captive. Unless you sneak out that way, I guess you could, and that way we won't be disrupted. But I'm going to, would you mind praying? Actually, do you feel comfortable?
Sure.
Praying out loud? Okay. Dear God, we come to you today and we just thank you for the opportunity to raise our children. We thank you for the opportunity in this country that we have to raise them how we want to and how you direct us to. And we just pray for your wisdom and your guidance in our life, and pray that you would open our eyes and our blindness to see the ways in our lives that we're not following you, that our children would not follow in those footsteps, but that we would help them, point them to you, and that they would follow you early and always, and just be with us as we strive to do that as a group, and help us to encourage each other and rely on you for the strength that we do not have. We thank you so much for all you've done for us.
Thank you. Well, as you, before you leave, well, there are a few things here. The next time we're going to get together, we're aiming towards November 13th. Watch out in the bulletin, and we'll also send an email. And some of the things that you were going to, some takeaways today, one of them is you were going to think about an interrupter of ways in which you experienced authority in your growing up that you would like to interrupt. Patterns. Do you remember that? Have you think about where you're growing? What sort of behaviors have you learned, and where, how would you like to interrupt that? And what do you do that you think, hey, this is good. I've learned something good. I want to fan the flame. So think about that and how you can merge grace and authority in your life, recognizing you aren't perfect. We'll never be perfect. You're never going to nail this parenting thing ever perfectly. It's just this wonderful effort that God uses to train us, and that he is sovereign and all-powerful as we submit to him to take and use our efforts. He turns all things for good for those who love him. Yay! So glad. So be encouraged by that. And then before you get up and go, I was going to try to turn it positively. You may stay and please get to know someone that you haven't learned about. Like, you don't know where they work. You don't really know. You can walk away and say, I really didn't find out anything about them. So now you get to. Okay? Someone. Anybody at your table. There you go. And then there's also food and coffee.